All right, well, let's just talk about Ruth a little bit because that's what we talked about last week. And just as a review, we looked at Ruth in paragraphs last week and talked about chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 in terms of what's going on, paragraph by paragraph. And so let's just summarize chapter 1 of Ruth. What is going on there? Okay, and where are they going? Ruth has made a decision to go with Naomi. Where are they going? Okay, and where's home? Whose home is that? Yeah, it's not Ruth's home, right? Where's Ruth from? She's from Moab. Okay, what is the time period that when Ruth opens up? Okay, but the very first verse tells us it's the days of the judges. It's when judges were the authority and the ruler type that kept order in Israel. It's before they had a king. Okay, and so you have that overall big picture time frame, but specifically in time at the end of chapter 1, when is the time? At the end of chapter 1, verse 22 gives us a time phrase. Yes, beginning of barley harvest. Okay? And that's going to become key in the next chapters. Now, why are Naomi and Ruth going back to Naomi's home in Judah? Okay, so her husband, her two sons have died, and she tells her daughters-in-law, you go back to your home. Why does she want them to go back to their home? So they could remarry. They were young, and they could have more husbands. She didn't have any more sons, and we talked about that, the law of the levirate. Do you remember what the law of the levirate was? Yes, if a brother dies and he has no children, yes, believe it or not, Mary Ann's like, I missed something here. Yes. According to the law of the levirate, if a man died and he had no heirs and he had a brother who wasn't married, then his brother, what do you mean? That they took more than one wife? I don't think so. I think the law of the levirate, especially when you look at relation to Tamar and Judah, remember? And it was the younger son. Okay.
It's called
the law of the levirate. L-E, like Levi with rate on the end.
What it is that if you're married to a brother and your husband dies, you have no children.
Okay.
All
right, you're married. All right, let's say you have no sons, specifically sons, and Ken dies.
Okay.
Then Ken's brother is not married, so he marries you. What is the purpose of that? To raise up a seed for that dead brother to carry on his name.
Now, what happens if the brother is married then?
Well, this is why, or there's no brother. Just like Ruth and Orpah's husbands, Mahlon and Chilion, died, and there are no more sons. In fact, what did Ruth say? Yeah. What if I got married today and had a son today? Are you going to wait for that son to grow up? There are no more sons. So she says, you go back home and find someone else to marry. So you're free to marry someone else. Well, then it goes to where? Okay, it could be a closest relative, too. So,
I'd never get out of Ken's family.
That's why you better choose wisely. Yeah, but
family sometimes.
I know, and I'm glad my daughter-in-law's not in here, because she'll tell you, you marry You marry the family too. We all know that. For good, for better or for worse, you marry the family. Okay. So Orpah, it's obvious that they love Naomi very much, right? Because what is their reaction? Oh, they're weeping and crying and clinging to Naomi. But Orpah does go back home. But Ruth, what does Ruth say? Okay, that familiar passage of Scripture. Yeah, wherever you go, I go. And, we're in Ruth. We're just reviewing Ruth chapter 1, and we're just going to kind of review the chapters. If nobody is using, if someone has their observation worksheets that they are not marking on, you could give those to Marianne. It might be easier for her to follow. Okay. Okay, that's fine. And this is a real short one. And as you know, next week is the last lesson in this. And then we have a break, and we start back Nehemiah. Somebody tell me. I don't have my calendar with me. Is it April 8th? We start Nehemiah. Okay, it's on those green posters in the hall. We'll look and see. But anyway, next week is the last one for this. Then we have a break. Oh, you've got that folder. There we go. Okay, so Nehemiah is April 5th through May 10th. And so next week I'll need to know who definitely has taken that, who needs a book for that. So April 5th through May 10th will be Nehemiah, Rebuilding, Revival, and Restoration of the People of God. So anyway, then Ruth goes with Naomi. So chapter 2 opens. Chapter 1 ends with the beginning of barley harvest. Do you remember when we said that barley harvest usually was? What months? Actually, with barley harvest, it's in the spring. It does. The end of the barley harvest is April or May is usually the barley harvest. And then the wheat harvest was June, usually. So we're kind of in the late spring, what we would call late spring, early summer here. So then chapter 2, remember, there was a famine. So why did they go back to Judah? Okay, they heard there was food there. Seems like the famine's over. A famine sent them to Moab, but now they're going back because they heard there's food in Judah. So Ruth is a wonderful daughter-in-law, takes care of her mother-in-law. And she, what does she do to get food for them? Okay, she gleans the fields, and she just so happens to end up in whose field? Boaz's field. Who is Boaz to Naomi? Okay, next of kin, her kinsman. But really, is it Naomi's kinsman? Her husband, Elimelech's kinsman. Okay? And so, okay. No, it's not. Well, Marianne probably is the closest to a 4-H'er that we have, so I don't know. Barley, you're supposed to plant it like any other garden in the plant as far as the harvest goes. In my garden, if it's growing and it's all pretty and cropped and ready to go, I just pick it. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how if that's how it is right now. But anyway, so she's gleaning. Boaz takes notice of her. And what does Boaz, when he finds out who she is, what does he know about her? His servants tell him all about Ruth. It's well known how good Ruth has been to Naomi. And we find out that when she goes home and finds out that when Naomi finds out that Ruth is gleaning in Boaz's field, she says, Boaz, in verses 17 through 23, he's a what? In verse 20, she says, he is what? He's a relative. Yes, and one of our closest relatives.
So in other words, Ruth has to marry him?
She doesn't have to. But we're going to, we'll see about that. But what she's saying is he is one of our closest relatives. Okay, So then in chapter 3, that opens up, and what does Naomi instruct Ruth to do? Okay. Right, because he did offer her protection and safety, and she says, do that. And in chapter 3, she specifically instructs her to do what? And go where? Okay, and we see this picture here of him spreading his covering over her, and we looked at a few other scriptures. What was that a picture of? We looked in some other places of that idea and do you remember the picture that God gave of him spreading his covering over Israel? Remember, God gave a picture. I can't remember, was it Ezekiel that was in? Ezekiel or Jeremiah, I think it's Ezekiel. But he gives this picture of Israel being what? Okay, covered, but what was a newborn baby that had been cast into a field. In fact, I think it uses the phrase like still squirming in its blood, you know, that has just been born and it's been cast aside. That's Israel. And he says, you were cast aside. No one loved you, but I came and I spread my covering over you. And so there's a picture of protection. Okay, Miriam.
I'm sorry, guys.
That's okay. That word maid doesn't mean the same as it means to us now, okay? But I do think that she's giving a picture of, yes, humility and being humble before him. And really, she's giving him a choice over her. And it will help you, Marianne, if you'll go back and listen to the first two. Okay, well, you know what? We might can burn it to a CD for you. But if you listen to lesson 0, which is the introduction, and then lesson 1, it'll help you a lot. So why did Naomi say to do that? What is her purpose? Okay. Exactly. And it wasn't really, it's not so much Naomi needed redemption. What needed to be redeemed?
She provided for Ruth's family.
The land. Remember the land. There was land associated.
She didn't have to come along with the
deal. Yes. And I think that this week's lesson kind of expanded on that idea more. We'll talk about that when we get to it. I just want to get Ruth in perspective here. So there was a piece of land to be redeemed. She's not pushing Ruth for one. Okay.
Is actually entitled to ask
to be redeemed. Yes.
What she does is she offers it to Ruth, and she sends Ruth in instead in order to protect and provide for Ruth, because Ruth actually has no standing within any family.
Right, and it's really Ruth's husband that is connected to, because it's Elimelech is the father, then Mahlon and Chilion are the sons. Everything I read said that, and I don't know if this, I couldn't find anywhere. Could y'all find where it said who Ruth was married to and who Orpah was married to? I thought that she was married to Chilion, since the way that they always says Orpah and Ruth and Mahlon and Chilion, but everything I read, it must come from Jewish history, said that Ruth was married to Mahlon. So anyway, so let's just say she was at Mahlon. So it's really Mahlon and his seed to be raised up and this rite of redemption. But there's a piece of land, and we'll talk about that today in our lesson. But there's land. Oh, yeah, and I think she was, and I think she makes that clear in chapter 1 for sure. And so anyway, what they're really asking Boaz to do is to redeem this piece of land. However, raising up Mahlon's seed is part of that right, that redemption process there. And so is Boaz the closest relative? No, he's one of the closest relatives. But there's one, Boaz tells Ruth, There's one closer than I. And so in chapter 4, we see that where does Boaz go? Where all the business in these times, the city gates, that's where that was the happening place. That's where business took place in the city. And so he's at the city gates, and who goes strolling by? That closest relative. And so Boaz approaches him, and what does he say? And so he presents him and says, you are the closest relative, and there's this piece of land, and you have the right of redemption. And
you can buy the
look at verse 3. Okay. Verse 3 is where that other guy that's closer comes walking by. And so anyway, he presents to him and says, there's this piece of land of our kinsman Elimelech, and you're the closest one, so you have the right to buy this piece of land. And what does he say?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, I'll take it. And then Boaz says, oh, but wait a minute. A lot. Yes, the piece of land.
The land comes with a wife.
The land comes with a, the piece of land comes with a wife. It's got to be the closest relative
now,
that has that right. It's
now,
not.
Isn't this kind of incesting a little bit type thing? Because Ruth was already married to the family.
But she's not related to Boaz. Her husband was related to Boaz.
Okay.
And so, anyway, so he says, okay, it comes with a wife. And then what does the closest relative say? Never mind. Now, we don't know that he was just unwilling, but it said that why couldn't he take the deal?
He could jeopardize his inheritance. He already was married and had an inheritance.
We don't know if he was married. We don't know if he was already engaged, if he already had an inheritance
but something
interfered with the fact that he was not able to. So he had the right. He had the right of redemption, but he also had the right to do what? To relinquish it and not take it. And that's what he did. And because of the exchange, it doesn't seem like he was being, you know, a cad or anything, because just the reaction and all, it seems just the way they conducted business. Was that when he took off his shoe and gave it? I guess he had a closet full of mismatched shoes, I guess. But I don't know, Glenda. I don't know.
It.
It just depends on how much I liked it, I guess.
I wonder if, like, on the bottom of the shoe, right, you know,
Boaz.
Boaz, yes. So now. Then it would go to the next. But do we have to worry about that?
No,
because he took on the responsibility and the right of redemption. And so he and Ruth get married, and what happens? Okay, what did we find out? Who is Boaz's father? Do you remember? It gives a little genealogy right at the end of the book. Salmon? Okay, S-A-L-M-O-N. All right, that was his father, and then there was Boaz. Well, Boaz and Ruth get married, and they have who?
Obed.
Who does Obed have?
Jesse.
Who does Jesse have?
David.
Now, what's interesting about this? Ruth, then when we go to chapter 1 of Matthew, we have the genealogy of who? In Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, and it gives us this genealogy, but keeps going, and we eventually see that Jesus is in the line here, a Moabite woman in the genealogy of Jesus. And what is so interesting to me, who was Boaz's mother? Who was Rahab? The walls of Jericho. Remember the prostitute that hid the spies. And they said, because you did this, tie a scarlet cord in your window and you and your family will be saved when the walls of Jericho are destroyed. And so Rahab was a prostitute and a Gentile, and yet she believed on the God of Israel, and she is Ruth's, now her mother-in-law. Isn't that incredible? Right, right. She was a Moabite. And yet we saw when Ruth decided to follow Naomi, who else did she decide to follow? She said, your God will be my God. And so just kind of bringing it around, and that's kind of a good introduction to get into our lesson today. And I know it was a lot that we went over, and but we see just a little glimpse there of this whole act of redemption and acting as a kinsman. Boaz was a kinsman, and he acted as the kinsman redeemer to Ruth and Naomi. Excuse me. So then we open up in our lesson for this week, and let's talk about two words that we've done word studies on. And did y'all, were y'all overwhelmed with the work this week? It was a lot.
But it might have been.
Yeah, it was a lot. So let's look at two words that we've seen. This word, Gaal. That word is used in, that's that word in Ruth 2:20, closest relative. When it says that Boaz is one of our closest relatives. This is that word, Gaal. And what does that word mean? And what's interesting is this word is actually a verb, but it's translated into noun form into the English. But with this word Gaal, that closest relative or kinsman, the emphasis in this word is in acting as a kinsman. And you saw that. This was the word used throughout the book of Ruth for relative, closest relative, and you saw how it was related to acting as a kinsman. Okay? That's what the emphasis is there. Now, we looked at this word redeemed in Exodus. We looked up a lot of scriptures. We did study in Exodus this week. And this padah, P-A-D-A-H. And that's found in Exodus 13, verses 11 through 16. And that word is redeem. It's in Exodus. This one is found many times, but in Exodus, we looked at Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. If anybody didn't use those in their workbook and can give those to Marianne, that'll be good because we'll be looking at. Oh, okay. Thank you, Sherry. Okay. We've got a lot. There's different. Each sheet has a different little passage on there. It's not like a whole chapter of anything, but that word redeem, we looked at. All throughout Exodus, this was the word, padah. Now, in Gaal, the emphasis is on acting as a kinsman. With padah, the emphasis is on transfer of ownership. Okay, just write that down and keep that in mind. Gaal, the emphasis is acting as a kinsman. Padah, the emphasis is transfer of ownership. Now, we're just going to go through these scriptures that we looked at. If you want to make a chart, you can get a piece of paper and turn it sideways, landscape it, and you can have five columns if you want, and you can just fill it in as we discuss it. You can just take notes if you want to, but this is a way if you like to organize your information. And the first column, I would put like the reference that we're going to talk about, the scripture that we're talking about. Then the second column, I would put who or what is being redeemed. Who or what is being redeemed. The third column, I would put from what. Like redeemed from what? And the fourth column, I'd put by whom, who is doing the redeeming. And then the fifth column, I'd put how or with what? In other words, how are they being redeemed, or with what are they being redeemed? So, again, five columns across, if you want to take your notes this way. The first column will be reference, the scripture reference. The second column, who or what is being redeemed. The third column, from what. The fourth column, by whom. And the fifth column, how or with what. Okay, Ruth, just as a whole, you can, the first reference we're going to look at, just the book of Ruth. In that book, who or what is being redeemed? Okay. What would we say is, huh? Okay, the land for sure. I put Elimelech's land. Elimelech's land. And you could put either Naomi or Ruth or Mahlon's seed, something like that, you know, because that's what we're seeing here in. We just want to see the different types of things that we've seen in Scripture that are redeemed. Definitely there was land being redeemed, but you could put Naomi or Ruth or Mahlon's seed. Now, what will we put under from what? And all these columns won't necessarily have something in them. But it gets us thinking, what were they being redeemed from? Okay. 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 Extinction or, but also I think too, what had them in this position? And we saw this, we saw this as we looked in Leviticus. We saw this too, a reason, but would you say that maybe they were being redeemed from poverty? Because we saw that they didn't have anything, and there was this piece of land that somehow was out of their possession, right?
And
well, it belonged to them by rights, but it seemed... But what did Boaz have to do to get that land? Not just that, buy it. We marked that word buy or bought. Do you remember that? So you had to, and we found out that Boaz had money, right? It tells us that he was wealthy, giving us the idea, showing us that something had to actually be purchased. So what did we see was a reason in Leviticus for someone selling their land? Poverty, yeah. So it looks like maybe that was the situation. So by whom? Who was the redeemer here? Boaz, yes. And how or with what did he redeem? Yeah, I put a little dollar sign to buy land. Had to have money to buy that land. If that other closest relative, you know, it wouldn't jeopardize his inheritance, but he had no money, could he have been the redeemer? No, he had to have money to buy that land, right? There was a purchase. Right. And we marked that in Ruth. That buy and bought was a word that we marked in Ruth. And so you saw what we're trying to see is there had to be a purchase made. You had. Right. You had to actually buy it. Okay. So let's look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Who or what is being redeemed in these verses? All right, specifically it says the sons of Israel. Okay, the sons of Israel, but also what is talked about here. So those are people, right? The sons of Israel are people. What? And but what was the covenant? What does he specifically mention?
The land.
This land, the land of what? The land of Canaan, and it says in this verses that that land was promised to who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the beginning of the nation of Israel. So who or what's being redeemed? The sons of Israel and this land of Canaan. What are they being redeemed from? Bondage to whom? Egypt. So from what are they being redeemed? From what? Bondage of Egypt. Who is redeeming them? God. And how or with what is he going to redeem them? Okay. It tells us that God, he says, with a what? With an outstretched arm and great judgments. What were some of those great judgments? Frogs. Water to blood. That would be a great judgment to me. I was over at Seth and Michelle Sunday helping them clean out. We're trying to make room for baby in their little tiny apartment. And Seth, I heard Seth say, Michelle, look what I found. Well, he had found like, you know, the little tiny, tiny frogs will get in your house like and just go behind something and die. He had found like a dried up carcass and is chasing her around the house and she's screaming, this little frog that big, you know, but that would be a dead one doesn't bother me. But if that were alive, that's a great judgment to me. So, okay. Uh-huh. No, the reference is Exodus 6:1-8. Yeah. The reference is going to be the scripture. And all of the columns won't necessarily have something in them. Okay. Then, that's okay. The next reference is Leviticus 25:1-28. Who or what is this talking about being redeemed? Leviticus 25:1-28. Who or what's being redeemed? They're what? It's property. It's land. This is specifically talking about property or land. And how would they have, they didn't lose it. What did they do? Well, this is about the land. This isn't, we're not there yet, what you're talking about, Cindy. I'm just in verses 1-28, okay, the first part of that. The property or the land. And what are the circumstances here? It's been sold because of what? Poverty again. And so what is it being redeemed from? From being sold. And what did we find out in this scripture about selling land? About specifically the inheritance of the land that God gave his people. What was it not to be sold? How? Or outside the tribe, but could not be permanent, could not be sold permanently. All right, by who or what would redeem, who would redeem this land? A relative or a kinsman? Okay, so a kinsman and how or with what? How would this land be redeemed? With what? Money. It's got to be bought. So here you have money. However, there's another way. What do we find out in this chapter? About what? This is the year of Jubilee. Okay. Now, is this the scripture where we talked about the 6 years? Okay. Yes. All right. We see the land of Canaan here. God set up a system for the land to have a Sabbath rest. Okay, what did that mean? Say you have a timeline here and you have year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. One. Okay, you. All right, sow and plant and harvest here. But then the seventh year, what? Sabbath rest for the land. That meant no planting, no sowing, no harvesting. So how would they eat? Okay, did they have to do it? In the 6th year, God would make what happen? They would have plentiful harvest in the sixth year. And how that six-year harvest would last them how long? 3 years. This harvest would last them 3 years. Why? Because they have to eat off of this in the seventh year because they can't harvest then. And they can't plant, so there's no harvest in the eighth year. They plant in the eighth year, but when do they eat what's from the eighth year? The ninth year. So God would make this 6 year produce enough to last for the seventh, eighth, and ninth years. Wow. What a God. Yeah. So then that was the way he set up the Sabbath rest. But then we say every 7 years there's a Sabbath rest. And then you have seven Sabbaths, which would be how many years? 49. 7 times 7 is 49. Seven Sabbaths would be 49 years, and that 50th year would be what? That's the year of Jubilee. And what would happen in that 50th year if you sold property? You'd get it back. Okay, so how did that work? You were poor and you couldn't make it like the last 5 years before Jubilee. So you sold it 5 years before Jubilee. And then you've got somebody that sold it here in year one. And they both the 50th year get it back. How does that even out? Yeah, it's kind of what we would call prorated, right? It's like it's prorated. Whatever you receive, and it said you're actually selling 49 years of crops, right?
Yeah.
And so if you get the money for that long of time, but then you are able to save your money or whatever, and you're able to buy your land back, then you have to give back the rest of what you got. In other words, nobody's going to be cheated because of that. And he says in there, you're not to cheat one another. And so if you 5 years, you only sold it for 5 years versus somebody sold it for 49 and you both get it back in the 50th year, that person that only sold it for 5 years has to give the balance back to the person that they took the money from, right? Do you understand that? It's just like if you pay rent and you get out of your lease early and you've paid the whole month, but you get out on day three, they prorate it and just take part of it. Ideally, they probably won't, but
no.
It's just an example. Okay. Okay, we're going to talk about that, Glenda. We're going to exactly talk about that before we end. All right, let's look in Numbers. We looked in Numbers 27, Numbers 36, and Joshua 18, and I think you looked at those on your own. I don't think those scriptures were printed out, or maybe they were printed in your book. All right, what else did you learn about inheritance of the land from these verses? Okay. Okay. Right, and this is what this is important to know, because God is very clear. We saw back in Exodus how God, and we've seen it many places, how this land of Canaan God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's very, very clear about the boundaries of this land, right? And then in Joshua, that's when the children of Israel actually go in and take the land. And then Joshua gives an inheritance to each of the 12 tribes, but actually not 12, because the tribe of Levi, the Levites, don't get an inheritance because they're the priests. But the land is divided by tribe, the land of Israel. And a lot of you might have a map in your Bible that shows the land divided by tribes. And so what God is saying here is that land must stay within that tribe. Okay, you don't sell it outside the tribe. It, because he divided it up that way, and the it remains in that tribe. Those boundaries are always to be fixed and stay that way. Well, what's interesting is we know that there's constantly fighting going on in Israel about the land and who it belongs to. And this little strip belongs to the Palestinians and this area here. But according to God's word, who does the land belong to? Every last speck of dirt belongs to Israel. And God created the earth. He can give it to whoever he wants to. And he's clear in his word that this land is who he gave to the nation of, is what he gave to the nation of Israel. And so we better always stay on God's side when he's so clear about these things. And you can look through history and you can look and see nations who have not stood with Israel, and you can see in their own history how they have paid the price. And thankfully, we have stayed with Israel, but I tell you, we've been on shaky ground here lately in our leadership, and we need to pray, because who do you think is going to suffer the consequences if our leaders make a wrong decision concerning Israel? We are, and our children. So those verses are just showing you about the land and how God divided it up. So then we looked in Leviticus 25, the last part of that chapter, in 47 through 55, who or what is being redeemed in Leviticus 25, 47 through 55? This is talking about people. And what are they being redeemed from? Slavery. Being redeemed from slavery. And why are they in slavery? Because of poverty. Again, so here's, before we saw where land could be sold because of poverty, but here a person could actually sell themselves into slavery in order to, because of poverty. And so by whom could they be redeemed? There was a hierarchy here given. Okay, it could be a brother and then uncle. Okay, a brother, uncle, cousin, blood relative, or himself. Just say he prospered, or, you know, again, saved his pennies, and he could redeem himself. All right, how or with what could this person be redeemed, whether it's by himself or by a kinsman? Again, money. And it's the price was calculated, again, based on what? The year of Jubilee. Again, the price, just like with the land. Okay?
Verse 48. You know, they're talking about, before that, you know,
tell me which. Oh, I see. Verse 48. Now, then he shall have redemption. Okay, wait a minute. Who is he? Right. Okay. He shall have redemption. Right. He shall have redemption. Right after he has been sold. Well, first of all, it's a guaranteed loan. What is your collateral?
Yourself. He's going to get food tomorrow.
Yes. But you have to do something for that. It's not just like handing the money and then trust, you know, that they didn't charge interest and things like that. The law forbid them to charge interest to a brother. But this was how it's to be done. Hey, do you think that we would buy less stuff if we had to sell ourselves? You know what? I remember Ian and I, in our married life, were raised on Larry Burkett. And Crystal and Sarah Beth are probably the only ones that know who Larry Burkett is. And maybe Cindy. Well, I know Cindy does. But he died several years ago. But he started Crown Financial Ministries. And just so many of the things that we learned about money and principles we put into practice were through him. And I remember he said one time that he would be tough on people that he was helping with a plan and get out of debt. And there was a man that was a doctor. And in order to pay off his credit card debt, he started cutting grass. And he was a doctor, and he cut people's grass and used that money to pay off credit cards. After that, when he'd go to buy something, he'd think how many yards he'd have to cut that would cost him.
He was a doctor?
Yeah. And it made him change his mind. That's not worth cutting all those yards to buy this thing.
Well, you know, sometimes I use that practical thought about purchasing something. You know, I know how much first makes it. First works at hourly wage. I know how much it makes hourly. I think sometimes how much, especially if it's something frivolous, I think sometimes how much I want to do work for me.
Yeah.
I do that before I buy a dress.
Yeah.
How many hours does my husband have to put in to pay for this?
Has anybody seen the movie Confessions of a Shopaholic?
Uh-huh.
It really is a good movie. I mean, Ian had never seen it before, and I recorded it the other day, and we watched it. And I told him, I said, don't you think this is a really good movie for people that are in financial trouble? That it really does examine, you know, your motives and really kind of what's wrong inside that makes you do that. But anyway, does that answer your question, Mary Ann, that it's not just a handout, that you actually have to do something to... Yeah, not when you're redeemed. I don't think so either. No, the right of redemption is, and I guess if you look at it, you could just, you know, ask them for the money. But it's like Cindy said, you got to remember that this person might not be right there.
I'd be living next door to my sister.
But it's a whole process. You know, it's a whole process, and you do have that right of redemption. But also remember that there's a picture that God is setting up here for us, that there's a reason that he's setting this picture up for us. Okay. Right. And I think this whole, we messed up the picture in the United States of America in our history with slavery. And, but yeah, it wasn't like that. Right, in God's way, and because this was, I don't know if you could say an honorable way, but it wasn't a dishonorable way to pay your debts. Do you agree? Yeah, but it really was because, you know, you were getting something back from it. And when you look in Levitical law about slaves and slavery and how that works, it's only outside the picture of God's law where slavery is dishonorable and an extremely bad thing. You know, Egyptian taskmasters or in the history of the United States, you know, that's the bad picture of slavery. This was a method of...
Well, typically at any time you have a reference to slavery, the slaves loved their owners. They were very loyal.
Well, but oh yeah, and that's what I'm saying. Well, and being a godless master, there's a big difference there. Okay, let's look at Exodus 12 verses 1 through 14. Who is it talking about being redeemed here? Exodus 12 1 through 14. All right, that's Exodus 13, isn't it? Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14. Who, where are, look in the very first verse. Where are they? Okay. So who is being redeemed here? This is Egypt. It's the people of Israel, right? This is the people of Israel that are being redeemed. Right. This is a beginning here. The people of Israel are being redeemed from what? And this is a review kind of Exodus chapter 6. The people of Israel are being redeemed from slavery to Egypt again. Who's redeeming them? How or with what? This is where we find out. This is the very first what? Passover. This is the first Passover. And we see here where that name comes from. What is the method or with what are they being redeemed? They take a one-year-old, unblemished male lamb. Okay, do they just put a bow around its neck and tie it up outside the door?
Yeah.
What do they do with that one-year-old, unblemished male lamb? Okay. And they kill it, and what do they take? The blood, and what do they do with the blood? They put it on the doorpost. Okay, so here you've got, this is when they're in Egypt, and God says, take a one-year-old, unblemished, male lamb, and then you kill it, right? You kill it, and you take its blood. And yeah, it is. I'm sorry. Then you go to your door. There's your door, the doorpost. And you take this blood, and what do you do with it? You apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel. And then the angel of God went throughout Egypt, and whenever the angel saw this blood, what did he do? He passed over that house. If he didn't see the blood, what happened? The firstborn male died. The angel of God passed over. He went around. How many of y'all seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? You need to if you haven't. I know that used to come on every year when I was a little girl, came on TV, and it hadn't been on a long time, but you can rent it. I'm sure you need to see that movie if you haven't. But the angel of God went throughout Egypt, and he did not find the blood on the lintel and doorpost. If he did find it, he passed over it. If he did not, the firstborn male died. This was the first Passover. Okay, so how or with what were they redeemed? That lamb, the blood from that lamb. Okay, then Exodus 13, verses 11 through 16, who or what's being redeemed here? What's it? Okay, it's the firstborn of sons, and also talks about firstborn of animals, too. Okay, firstborn of animals and firstborn of sons. And what is this doing here? What is this passage in Exodus 13, verses 11 through 16? It's replaying what? This, okay? It's talking about doing this again, killing that lamb. And you do it when? Every what? Yeah, every year. Passover is every year. They would do this. What was the purpose of that? It was a reminder. He said that you're going to do this every year at the same time. And then when your son says, Dad, why do we take this lamb and kill it and then put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel? He's going to say, you're going to say, because we were in slavery in Egypt, and God delivered us. And so it was a reminder of God's deliverance year after year. And so it's the same, and you could kind of just put ditto marks in all of your columns there, because it's replaying what's going on in Exodus chapter 12, and God's telling us the purpose is a reminder. It's a reminder that I redeemed you out of bondage to slavery in Egypt. Then we started looking in the New Testament. And this is where it really gets good. In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 65. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 65. Who or what is being redeemed? Luke 1, verses 67 through 65. Okay. His people, right? God's people, it says. Okay. It doesn't really tell us there anything we could put in the from what category, but by whom. Doesn't give us a name here, but how is this one that's going to redeem God's people described? Okay, under by whom? Horn of Salvation, he's called. From where? The house of David. Remember our genealogy we put up on the board that's at the end of Ruth? You have Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. So somewhere below that line, there's someone after David from the house of David who is going to redeem God's people, this horn of salvation from the house of David. Okay, in Luke chapter 2, verse 38, who or what is being redeemed? Jerusalem. By whom? And who is him, when you look in the context, who is him talking about? Jesus. Luke 24:21, who's being redeemed? 24:21, Luke 24:21. Israel. By whom? Jesus. Okay, Romans 3:23 through 24. Every child that's ever been in Awana knows this one. And I thought this was interesting because I know 23, but I didn't know 24 by heart. And you put it together, and boy, does it become meaningful. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That 24, though, we need to memorize that. That's awesome. Who or what's being redeemed here? In verse 23, it says, all. Yeah, all. And Mary Ann picked up on it. From what? Redeemed from what? All are redeemed from what? Sin. By whom? Jesus. Somebody read 23 and 24 together. Go ahead, just speak loud. Amen. You know, we say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we stop there. And we don't continue being justified by His grace. Yeah. Yeah, and that would be by whom would be Jesus or Christ. And then how or with what, you could say His grace. That's good, Sherry. I'm going to write that down on my chart. I didn't have that. Romans 3, 23 and 24, who or what is being redeemed? All. From what? Sin. By whom? Christ. How or with what? His grace. Okay, Ephesians 1, 7, who or what's being redeemed? Who is it? We. Who is we in the context? Believers. From what? Redeemed from what? Sins. Redeemed from sins by whom? Christ. Colossians 1:14. Who's being redeemed? Again, we, believers, redeemed from what? Sins by whom? Christ. Okay, we looked at John 1:28 through 29. What does that verse call Jesus? What does John 1, 28 through 28 calls Jesus the Lamb of God. What does 1 Corinthians 5, 7 call him? Christ, our Passover. How does this relate to what we've been talking about and what we've studied? Jesus being called the Lamb of God, Christ, our Passover. Okay, we looked at Israel being enslaved to Egypt, and they were redeemed by God through the blood of what? The Passover lamb. Okay, over here on this side, it's us. We are redeemed. First of all, we looked at the scripture, John 8:34. It says that sin makes us what? We are slaves to sin. Israel's over here enslaved by Egypt. We are enslaved by what? By sin. Israel was redeemed by God. We are redeemed by who? By Christ. Israel was redeemed by the blood of this Passover lamb. We are redeemed by what? The Lamb of God, Christ, our Passover. Is that not just incredible? I mean, what an absolutely beautiful picture. Now, this is what Glenda was bringing up just a minute ago. There are three qualifications of a kinsman redeemer. I'm going to apologize right now if Kay covers this in the DVD. I have three, and you can tell me the fourth if you have another one there. But from what I've looked at in our study that we've looked at so far, I saw a thread running through there of three common qualifications. First of all, a qualification is you had to be a close relative. Okay? So now we want to take all that we've learned and put it in terms of us. We need a kinsman redeemer because what do we need to be redeemed from? Sin. A kinsman redeemer has to be a close relative. Does Jesus qualify? How? Okay, we looked in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35, and we saw that Jesus was God, but he was born of who? Mary, a human being. Okay, and then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18 tell us what about Jesus? He was made. So what does that mean, made like his brethren in all things? Who are his brethren? Mankind. Okay, so he was made like his brethren. He's born of a virgin, a woman. And the Holy Spirit, of course, but born of a virgin, so he was a man, and he was made like his brethren in all things. Does he qualify as a close relative? He's the firstborn of man, okay? Then the second qualification that I saw is he must be willing to redeem. We saw in Ruth that there was a relative closer than Boaz, but was he willing to redeem? No, because it would jeopardize his own inheritance, right? Was Jesus willing to redeem? How do you know that? What scriptures? That's exactly what it says. Lay down his life of his own initiative. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. We saw in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. What did you learn about his willingness there? I mean, think about that word, obedient. Who was being obedient? The creator of the universe was being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay. So Jesus was willing to redeem. The third qualification that I see is he had to be able to pay the price of redemption. We saw over and over again, whether it was a person or property, that there was an exchange of money, right? There was a price to redeem in the Old Testament, a price to redeem land or people. Yeah? Right. He does, and that's what we're talking about. These are the three qualifications. And I'm talking, when I say the three qualifications of a kinsman redeemer, I'm not talking about the qualifications to redeem mankind. I'm talking about three general qualifications here. And we're asking ourselves, does Jesus fulfill these qualifications? And the third one is the kinsman redeemer must be able to pay the price of redemption. First of all, we need to say, what was the price of mankind's redemption? Because we saw with property or people, there was a purchase price. There was money. So what is the price for mankind's redemption? Was it money? And it's what? All right, we saw that blood makes atonement. It tells us in Leviticus 17:11, blood makes atonement. In Hebrews, isn't it Hebrews? Without blood, okay. Okay, and right, so, right, the price of redemption as far as the Passover in the Old Testament was an unblemished lamb, okay? To redeem mankind, right, it had to be a spotless lamb, but a lamb, just an unblemished male lamb, 1 year old, is not a kinsman of ours, right? Despite what they teach in school about, you know, we're all just animals. We're right. It had to be a close relative, and then but the price to redeem mankind. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. What did we say we have to be redeemed from? Slavery to sin. And the price for that is spotless blood. And, right, and right before that verse in chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, it tells us there, not by the blood of bulls and goats, because that was the Old Testament way of just covering the sin, the blood of bulls and goats. What? It says, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but what blood? The blood of Christ. Because the blood of bulls and goats was what kind of redemption? Temporary, right. It was temporary. Year by year, had to make that sacrifice over and over. Jesus was once for all. And so 1 Peter, I love this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it tells us we were redeemed by what? Yes, spotless, precious blood of Christ. Well, and Passover, the Day of Atonement was once a year, and that covering was just for certain things for once a year. But this tells us that that God, Christ's sacrifice was eternal. Acts 20:28. Jesus purchased what with what? Acts 20:28. I want to read that. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased what? the church with what? His own blood. So we see these qualifications for a kinsman redeemer. Does Jesus qualify? Absolutely. We just went through scripture that showed us how he qualifies. The picture of the kinsman redeemer is laid out for us in the Old Testament, right? Sure. This is the year of Jubilee.
Our year of Jubilee will be when we are redeemed and go to heaven.
We are totally set free.
You know, that's, I didn't think about that. They were
this is the year
of
Jubilee.
And then we were going to be redeemed.
And you know how we sing the songs?
Yeah.
And I said the year of Jubilee, and I'm thinking, duh, the light came on. You know?
We're always learning. One of the suggestions that was made in our lesson was to be creative and expressing the things that you've learned. Did anybody write a poem as was suggested?
You don't
ever have to worry about me sharing. Well, Kelly that came last week, and we didn't have class last week, but she was a week ahead on her homework, so that was good. But she had brought this to share, so I made a copy. This is called The Messiah Story. And it's by Marianne Gibbs Smith. And I looked online, and it's not really available anywhere that I could find it. It was available on Amazon by, like, you know, independent sellers, but it was like $23. It's just a little, one of those little plastic spiral-bound notebook, like little books. But this person has done an overview of the Bible in poem form, like wrote a poem from Genesis to Revelation as an overview. And Kelly was just going to share the portion about Ruth. So I made a copy, and I just thought I'd read it to you. And just the copy about the portion about Ruth. It says, "A man named Elimelech from Bethlehem town moved his family to Moab when famine came down. Then the man died, leaving two sons and a wife. The sons married Moabites and got on with their life. Both sons died, and the three women were left. With no means of support, they were so bereft. Naomi, the mother, moved back to Bethlehem's way. One daughter-in-law left, one decided to stay. That one was Ruth, who was faithful and true. She said to Naomi, 'I will never leave you.' Naomi said, 'I have nothing to offer, no means of support to fill up your coffer.' Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave from thy side. Wherever you go, I shall abide. Your own people shall become mine. I shall be a servant of your Lord God divine. And when my life on this earth is through, I shall be buried right beside you.' Because Ruth and Naomi had nothing to eat, Ruth worked in a field gleaning barley and wheat. Boaz, the owner, was a good, godly man. He was a relative of Elimelech's clan. When Boaz saw Ruth, he liked what he saw, and he heard of her kindness to her mother-in-law. Well, Boaz for Ruth felt great affection. He said, 'Please glean my fields and receive my protection.' He told the reapers to drop some of their yield so Ruth could easily glean from his field. Naomi told Ruth to apply oil so sweet and go in at night and lay at Boaz's feet. When Boaz awoke, he did so esteem her. He vowed to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Naomi had Elimelech's property for sale. There were many customs that had to prevail. Who bought the land would have Ruth for a wife to have children in honor of Elimelech's life. Boaz was the second in line. He could purchase the land if the first would decline. Elimelech's brother declined. Boaz purchased the land, and in marriage he took Ruth's lovely hand. Ruth bore him Obed, her very first son, who was the father of Jesse and David to come. Ruth's faithfulness is noted in all history as you read her name in Christ's family tree." Isn't that neat? Some people are so creative. I'm not when it comes to poetry. Does anybody else have any questions or comments?
What are we doing next week?
And we can make a copy of that for you if you'd like for us to. But next week we will continue the concept of kinsman redeemer, and we're going to look next week, I believe, at is there land that needs to be redeemed? We've talked about people. We looked in the Old Testament where there's people and land, and we talked about people this week, us needing to be redeemed from slavery to sin, and we're going to look and see, is there any land involved in that redeeming too? So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. We are just in awe of your plan for the ages, and God, I just praise you and thank you for our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that just we're in bondage to sin, and yet he gave up so much and to come and live as a man, a perfect, spotless lamb, and then he willingly gave himself. Lord, just help us not to take that for granted, as I know that I so often do, and I pray that we would just really meditate on that and contemplate it, and as a result, praise your holy name for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for our Passover lamb, the spotless blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.